as I was saying, so there's two parts to your handouts for tonight. One is the three pages on notes, and then the fourth page separate. Same thing we got last week, so if you got that paper from last week and you have it with you, that's good. This is just a way for us to look at what they call a harmony of the Gospels, for those who weren't here last week. It's a way to put all three Gospels together. Once in a while in the New Testament, John is also added that there are four columns. Sometimes there's only two columns. Sometimes with John especially, there's just one column. And so, but this helps us to see and maybe make comparisons. Some of the writers left some parts out, added other things that the others don't see and don't say. Not so much in this passage, but what's interesting in this passage is how much they all say the same thing. And you say, well, you know, some people say, well, they copied all from one. You know, Luke wrote his first or whatever, and then everybody copied this. No, because they were written at such different times in such different places, that didn't happen. All right, it wasn't compiled later on by some monks somewhere who put these all together and made all the Gospels sound the same, because they didn't. Luke a lot of times has things Mark doesn't. Mark has things that Matthew doesn't. And so it is that, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And so that's what we look at. This comes from this book called A Harmony of the Words and Works of Jesus Christ by Dwight Pentecost. Great name. Not Pentecostal, but he's got the right name. And this is a harmony. There are other editions of this. Some of you in your Bibles may at the back have a harmony, but all you have is the scripture references. You don't have all of the passages, which is helps you make the comparisons and the contrasts. So this is, I think it's like $12, $15, something like that from Amazon. And if you want to, you want to come and take a picture of that, you can. If you want a picture of me, you can do that too.
So. Can we get one of you on Amazon?
So, and, no, you can't buy me at Amazon. I'm not saleable. But okay, so let's go. We're going to we're looking at this account, and just as the start of the class, I'm going to read Mark's account all the way through. And so, if you get the harmony page out and look at the middle column. So I just want to read this account all the way through. Again, you can see the similarities and little differences as we go through. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And again he," that is Jesus, "entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in a house. And immediately many were gathered, so that there was no longer any room even to the door. And he proclaimed the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing one who was paralyzed, who was carried by four. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they unroofed the roof where he was, and digging through, they let down the cot on which the paralytic was lying." Verse 5. "And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Child, your sins are forgiven you.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this one speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God only?' And instantly, knowing in his spirit that they reasoned so within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Arise and take up your cot and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your cot, and go to your house.' And immediately he arose, took up his cot, went out before all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it this way.' No, I don't think they did." So, we're in our lessons on the gospel for today. And we've been looking at John, and that's where we will be going back to. And looking out, John, because of the age in which he lived and the culture that he was writing to, was very similar to some of the same questionings and reasonings and difficulties that our culture brings up as we want to minister or proclaim the gospel to them. As I use this phrase, a deconstructing of the faith has become a very popular movement, even among some of the evangelicals. Tearing apart what God said, and it's really no different. It's been down through ages, down through higher criticism was the big thing back in the 60s and 70s when I was a student at ORU. Even some of our professors were from that higher criticism. It's like, well, we got to find the real Jesus. We can't believe what the Bible says, so we got to analyze the scriptures to make sure that, because if it doesn't make sense to us, then it's not from God. Really? Because if that was the case, you'd have a different Bible, I'd have a different Bible, everybody would have a different Bible. If it doesn't make sense to me, I'm sorry, that's not true. So, no, but that was a great movement in that day. Finally, Richard Roberts, who later became the provost at ORU, whatever, he threw those people out. But anyway, that was very popular. And it's gone through different stages down through the history of the church. But what we want to see is, what does the scripture say? Let's not try to take away from the scriptures. Let's not change them. Let's change us. Amen. I mean, that's what we need to do. Change us to what the scripture is about. And if it doesn't make sense to us, read it till it does. Or just believe it. And maybe later on down the line, you'll understand it by and by. Isn't it some song we used to sing? You'll understand it by and by. But not everything makes sense to us right now. A lot of the things that you know today wouldn't have made sense to you when you got born again. But they make sense today. And so because you've grown and you've seen more and you've learned other things and you put that together with this, this is what we're looking at. So here in this account, this event, the man let down through the roof. We're all familiar, for the most part, with that story. There are some things in here that we're digging a little bit deeper into that maybe you hadn't considered and you hadn't looked at, and that's where specifically we want to look tonight. My lesson last week was healed and forgiven. Tonight, my lesson is called More Than Healing. And so this is number 11 in our series on the gospel for today. So as we realize, not only in Jesus' day, they had a lot of trouble with some of the things that Jesus said, the Jewish leaders specifically having trouble with that. The people would hear it just like, wow, that's really different. But the people, for the most part, didn't have trouble with it. They would accept it. The Jewish leaders did not. And the fact that the people accepted it made it even worse. And so they would blame Jesus for trying to incite things and pull people away and violate the writings of Moses and so forth, which we will get back to in our next couple lessons. But this was prominent in Jesus' time. It became prominent again, especially in John's time as he was writing at the end of the first century, 60 years after Pentecost. And of course, it's very popular in our day. Did Jesus really say that? Did he really mean that? And if Jesus is God, then I have to believe everything he said. Amen. And I don't like everything he said. So I'm not going to accept him as God. So it kind of goes backwards. But what we need to do is see how this applies. Now, we read down through the story and we talked about a number of points. We got down in your notes last week to point number 7, which I should have annotated my notes to start with number 7, but I didn't. So here we're starting in with number 1, but that's a different number 1 than last week's number 1. All right, so whatever. And so this is point number 7 in last week's, forgiveness and healing. And the point being, Jesus tied these two together. I mean, it was just like in one phrase. Your sins are forgiven. Later on, it was, well, is he healed? Well, yes, if you want me to say he's healed, then be healed and get up and take your bed. But he had already pronounced him forgiven. Notice that the forgiveness preceded the healing. Was a little bit the other way around with the man at the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus first ministered healing to him and then talked to him about his sin. So Jesus knows exactly what people need. Amen. You know, we can write down a little pattern. We can have our quote, and I'm not making fun of this. We can have our Romans road, but God may not want you to cover every step in the Romans road. How many remember the Romans road? How many have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, good. But that was a big thing. You had to lead people down the Romans road. And, okay, moving on from that. But, you know, God doesn't always do the same thing, yet he's looking for the same result. He'll do it different ways. When I went through a number of years ago, and I went through all the 27 healing events in the ministry of Jesus, I don't know that he ever really repeated any of them. He ministered healing in a different way to different ones. Now, he might have used some of the same phrases or some of the same things, but the person's problem was different. And so, over and over, Jesus was not locked into some one little system, and we got to do it this way or it's not going to work. Jesus did whatever way it was going to work. And how did he know that? Because, as we're going to look at here in a few minutes, he was a man filled with the Spirit of God. He was anointed by the power and the Spirit of God, just as we are. Yes, he was God, but he didn't do those things out of that. He did them out of the anointing which God gave him as a man. So this was Jesus knowing what this man needed. So they let this man down, and Jesus, you know, praised them when they asked, how did this happen? He says, because of their faith, he said to the man. He recognized the faith belonged to the four that brought him, not necessarily to the man. Like I said, he might have had something to do with this, or he might have gone kicking and screaming. Well, he couldn't kick much because he was paralyzed. But so he might have cooperated with him. He might not like this at all. He didn't ask necessarily someone to take him there. But there he was. And when they couldn't get in, like I said, they tore up the roof to let him down. And this was pleasing to Jesus. It interrupted his teaching. Now, I doubt today that there'd be many ministers very happy if someone started tearing apart their roof at the top, you know, and letting somebody down, you know, in front of the podium so that the minister could pronounce healing upon them. I'm not sure that way you can, just about anybody I know of would make them happy, especially because you're going to have to repair your roof now. But Jesus didn't care. Didn't bother him. And dust settling all around and people wondering what's going on, interrupting his teaching. We have no idea what he was teaching, but it certainly interrupted it. And there it was. So how do we tie this issue of forgiveness and healing? Now, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but there may be people listening. There may be people who don't have this, you know, firm foundation in them. But God's forgiveness and healing are tied together. Amen. And forgiveness came at the cross. Amen. Healing followed. Amen. If we had not been forgiven of our sin, there would be no healing. As Pastor Bob was just saying, we were talking before class, and he was mentioning talking to a man who had a hard time believing that healing was in the atonement. And so Bob just said, well, then why are there two elements in communion? Why is there bread that is broken? This is my body broken for you. And then there's juiced wine that is taken for forgiveness of sin. Why are there two things? I don't know. It's because there are. No, because there's application. And so this idea that healing is something that we dreamed up. No, healing was God's sovereign choice. It's something that we needed because of the fall. And because of the fall of Adam, then there was a curse upon all the earth, and everything began to deteriorate. And it went so much into declension that all kinds of diseases and infirmities and weaknesses and plagues and all those types of things started happening. And so all of those things came as a result of the fall. They didn't cause the fall. They're a result of it. And so also sickness, disease, and those things are in the earth because of the fall, because that's the result of a fallen creation. Volcanoes, earthquakes, all manner of natural disasters are results of the fall. Sin is a result of the fall. And so what God wanted to do was he wanted to tie healing together. And so back in the Old Testament, there are many passages, but I just put down one. That's Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. He was wounded for your transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, maybe God will heal us. Maybe he'll leave you sick. Maybe God wants you to have this disease because he's trying to teach you a lesson. No. By his stripes, you were healed. And so this is God's proclamation. We didn't ask him to put that there. Isaiah didn't ask him to put that in. Can I just write that in here? Because, you know, there might be somebody that's sick and I'd like to put this into my notes. No, Isaiah just wrote what God gave him. And so then it comes over to the New Testament era. There's many other scriptures we could mention, but I'm going all the way to Matthew chapter 8. Because in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has just healed a multitude of sick and infirmed people that were blind, people that were lame, people that were deaf, people with leprosy. Jesus has healed this great multitude of people with overwhelming diseases. And Matthew's commentary at the end of that, he said, and this was so that it would show what it says in Isaiah, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Matthew put that in there. No Pentecostal preacher wrote that in there. No faith healer, quote, put that in there. God put it in. Because that's what he wanted. And then 1 Peter 2:24, last week I said 26. But that was just to catch you. How many of you were paying attention? Change it in your notes. I got some corrections from next to the last row back here. I'm not saying it was Steve and Daniel, but anyway. But yeah. 1 Peter 2:24. Again, quoting Isaiah, by his stripes, you were healed. And so this was something that God wants us to know, and he put this together. So this illustration in this event brings that to the surface. Now people can argue, like I say, they can argue against healing. They've got all kinds of experiences. Well, I know, you know, my grandma or whatever, you know, was this person and this, and they lived a good life and they really loved God and all these kinds of things, but God didn't heal them, and on and on and on. I know there's all kinds of experiences. Well, what if there was somebody, you know, the hypothetical arguments, which drive me up the wall, right? But you can add hypothetical to hypothetical. He says, I'm not talking hypothetical. I want to talk real. Right. Let's talk real. How many of you have been supernaturally healed by God? By faith healed by God? Yes. All right. Who's going to take that away from you?
Nobody.
Nobody can. Nope. I have, Jan helped me to recount these six particularly miraculous healings in my life that I know that I can recall. And, I mean, you can't take that away. I don't care whether you believe it or not. And I don't care whether it fits your theology or you have never heard that happening before, or you don't know anybody that happened to, well, you know me now, and it happened to me. So, well, I don't like you anymore then. But why did this, they'll say, well, I don't like you anymore, because I got healed. Have you had people write you off because you have given them a testimony? It's like, I don't believe that. But why was this done? Why did Jesus throw forgiveness into this? Why didn't he just say, man, child, two of the references, child, the third reference in Luke, man, be healed, rise up, take up your bed and walk. That's what he said in every other healing example that we have of Jesus. Why did he throw forgiveness into this one? First of all, because they're tied together. But why did that have specific attention to this? Which is why I brought us back to this event, which is outside of the Gospel of John, but I feel it was so essential to our understanding of who Jesus is. Bottom of your page, Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And it says, he saw their faith. He said, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we would say, amen. Who can? Jesus, because he's God, but he's also Messiah, a man anointed by the power of God. So what was this man's condition? It's not stated why he's paralyzed, how long he's been paralyzed. None of those details. Sometimes they are included in the story, sometimes they're not. But this one, there's no reference to this. But it's not just simply an accident or a disease, because Jesus brings up the subject of sin. So, if it's not just an accident or a disease that's come upon him, or born blind or whatever, then why did Jesus bring up the idea of forgiveness? Somehow, though we don't have it recorded, there is some tie with the issue of sin. So, top of your next page. Now, there's a couple things we're going to rule out. First of all, and this is, again, looking at the Greek language, and it's this way in all three accounts. Jesus was not referring to the state of sin of all humanity. We are born in sin. We have all sinned, right? So that is the state of sin, because that's how we were born. We were born into a fallen creation. We weren't born sinners, but we did. We were born in sin. And it's like Pastor Jeff was referring to Justin's little boy Elias this last week. He's now known as the no man. But you don't have to teach a child how to say no. Somehow it's just in there. And it's just a little ounce of rebellion. It's just a little two-letter word. But it just shows that somehow rebellion is there, prominent. And what age did they learn saying that? Like, you could probably point to all kinds of different ages for your children. I can't for mine, because we don't have any. So I'm innocent in that whole situation. But sin is there. And other things, don't touch this, and they do. You know, don't do this, and they do. Eat this, but they won't. You know, and so over and over we have these kinds of things. And so it's there. That's the state of sin that humanity is born into. All mankind, from Adam up till now, till Jesus returns at the end of the millennium, right? To the end of time, he is Lord, and there will be sin. And so this is something that is there. Point number two. So it wasn't the state of sin, neither was it some specific sin. or Jesus would have said, your sin, a specific something that you did, your sin is forgiven. So Jesus didn't say sin is forgiven, and he didn't say your sin, something specific that this man had done, is forgiven. Or as we referred to, Jesus would have said somewhere afterwards, and sin no more, because something that he'd done had some kind of result of this disease or sickness or his paralysis being upon him. And Jesus would have followed it with that admonition. Point number five. But Jesus used a plural form. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then proclaimed that the Son of Man, Messiah, had power on earth to forgive sins. And he made application to any of the sins of mankind. All sin, every sin, any sin that we have committed is forgiven. Not just the state of sin, but every sin is forgiven. And we have that promise from the Lord. Now, do we realize that all the time? No. Has provision been made? If I commit a sin, rebellion, or whatever in my heart, you know, and I don't do what God wanted me to do, and, you know, do I need to ask Jesus to go to the cross and die again and have his sin shed for me and his blood shed for me? Do I need to do that? No. Why? Because it's already been done. When we were forgiven at salvation, it's not just our past sins that we're forgiven. It's our future sins. And so our sin is forgiven. Realized in our life? Maybe not. And that's where we're going to go with this man. His sins were forgiven. Now, this is before the cross, so therefore this man is not born again, as we know, right? So he's not been born again, recreated in the image and likeness of God. He's still before the cross. So he lives under the Jewish time, the dispensation of the law, which is Moses' law. And so because he lives under Moses' law, he wasn't recreated in the image of God. It wasn't that Jesus already died for all his sins. It was Jesus was what? If he hadn't already done it, he was going to. Right? And so this was something that was still in the future. And that's how people were saved in the Old Testament. By believing in something that was going to take place. The Messiah. That's what it's all about. The Redeemer. The hope. The true Son. The promised one. No matter what they refer to. The Lamb. The sacrifice. The blood. All those things referring to the work of someone who was going to pay the price for their sin, and thereby they would be forgiven. And because that was a belief in their heart, they were saved by faith, just like we are. It's just that their faith was in something future, and our faith is in something past. And so that's how Paul writes, you know, that they were saved by hope. And so their faith was in the hope that this Messiah would come. But if they had that faith in their heart, it wasn't about the blood that they shed. It wasn't about the animal that they killed. It wasn't about how big of a sacrifice they made or what big a show that they had coming in or whether they could get to the temple on a certain day. It wasn't about what they did. It was about what they believed. David talks about the praise of God is better than a bullock that has horns and hooves. The fact that I can offer myself before him. David received forgiveness by faith in something that had not yet happened, so that David could appropriate a cleanliness before God. And so he said, who can ascend to the holy hill? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, how did you get a clean hands and a pure heart? By killing a lamb? Did that make you saved? No. But why? Because by the works of the law, finish the verse, shall what? no flesh. Say it. Somebody say it. Be justified. You guys know the Bible. I'm going to give you a test. You all flunked. But so we can't be saved by these laws. You can't be saved by killing a lamb. But if when you cut that lamb's throat and drew out the blood, if you believe that that was a representation of a substitute dying for you, of a man that God was going to send, a redeemer that he promised, the son that God said he would send, if you believe that that's what killing that lamb was all about, then you were forgiven. God would see that, not because you killed the lamb or offered the blood. Read Isaiah 6. It's not pretty. He says, your sacrifices and your offerings make me sick. Makes me want to vomit. I hate the smell of your sacrifices. God, you commanded us to do it. No, because you're not offering sacrifices. You're just killing animals. And it wasn't about killing animals and spilling blood. What it was about was believing that that represented your Messiah. So let's go back to our account. So all this sickness is a result of sin. But Jesus stated, your sins are forgiven. Point 8 there on page 2 of your notes. Your sins are forgiven. And again, the fact he referred to sins has something to do with something that had been taken place, but not some specific sin that the man had committed. Now, the form of this verb, I know this is going to get a little Greeky. All right, so I'm going to go, you know, Greek on you. But the form of this verb is what we call a perfect passive. And the perfect passive in the Greek language, it's a tense that we don't really have. It's something that we have to add all kinds of words to it to say what it meant. They just put some little endings and a beginning on the word, and that did it. We have to add all kinds of words. All right, so we call them helping verbs. But in order to understand, you actually have to add some nouns to this. So your sins are forgiven. A kind of simple translation of this is your sins have already been forgiven. Your sins have already been forgiven. And so Jesus, looking at this man, he didn't say, right now, I'm forgiving your sin. What did he say? They already have been. Jesus has not gone to the cross. Now, we could say that today. Your sin's already been paid for. His blood has been shed for all mankind. Is that true? Yes. Jesus died for every man. And so that's true. But this man didn't live after the cross. So this has to mean something different to him. Your sins have already been forgiven. How? By a sacrifice? That would be my answer. This man has gone to the temple. He's offered a sacrifice. Whatever that was, he knew what his issue was. Here he was, paralyzed, laying in a bed, overwhelmed by some kind of sin that he's committed. Now, it wasn't because that's not why he was paralyzed. Again, I'll state that again. That's not the reason his paralysis, but it had something to do with it. So what's the relationship? So Jesus said, your sins have already been forgiven. You went to the temple. You offered your sacrifice. How did Jesus know that? Because he was a man in tune with the Spirit of God. Just like Jesus knew that the Spirit was present for him to heal. Just like he knew, as we're going to see here just a few verses, he knew the thoughts that were in these men. They were saying some things. I'll talk about that in a minute. Some of what was in their heart was coming out in words. But Jesus knew the root of that that was in their hearts. They weren't just saying things to make questions. They were saying things because there was bitterness and anger and resentment in their hearts. So we'll get to that in a minute. But this man had gone and he offered his sacrifice. Some priest took the lamb that this man somehow had to buy and took it to the altar. Now, in the old days, in the tabernacle, you did it yourself. But by the time of Jesus and the big temple and all that, you didn't even get close to that. You just came to a certain gate, and all that, that's all the further you were allowed to go. And the Levites took your lamb that you'd paid for, and then they took it in, and you had to believe that they were actually going to cut the throat, burn the blood, you know, do all those things. But, and then they would come back out and say, your sins have been atoned. They never said forgiven. Your sins have been atoned. That's payment has been made. But it didn't say there's been any result for you. Why? Because you're not, listen, we said this already, you're not forgiven by the act that you did. You're forgiven by what? The belief, the faith that's in your heart. If all you did was kill a lamb, the priest didn't know that. Therefore, he couldn't say, your sins are forgiven, because he didn't know what was in your heart. Neither did he know if you really had believed that this was a representation of the substitute, the Messiah that was going to come for you, dying for your sin. You didn't know that. Or, I mean, the priest didn't know what was in your heart. So, again, he wouldn't say, your sins are forgiven. The priest could not see what's in your heart. Who could see? God could see. God knows what's in their hearts. God knows what is there. When I was growing up, and grew up most of my life as a child in the Lutheran church, and we had a catechism that we had to start going through about the seventh grade and 2 years of catechism. And so you went through these lessons every Saturday. They gave you a book, and you had to go home and read it. And when you come back on the next Saturday, you had to answer questions and all those kinds of things. And most of the kids didn't, but Jeff did. Jeff was the nerd. Jeff was the one everybody hated because I answered all the questions, and it made everybody else mad. And I knew all that stuff. I said it all. And when they had the confirmation the day that we stand before the congregation and he asked us a question, he already told us what the question was and he told us the answer we're supposed to give. So it was a very simple question and a very simple answer. That's all you had to memorize. This usually a lot of 3 or 4 letter or word sentence that you had to say back, and that's all you had to do, and you're confirmed. That's just rote memory. It didn't say it was coming from the heart, and for me, it didn't. It was just words. I learned all the words in the book. I learned the answers that they wanted, and I gave the answer when it was called upon. That's it. I killed my lamb. I spilled the blood. They took the blood in, came back out and said, okay, it's done, and I walked away. Still in my sin. Nothing changed. Not too much later. So this is just an act. What God is looking for is faith. By the works of the law, no man is justified. You can't do enough. You can't be good enough. I know this is, again, this is old stuff for us. We're, you know, this is the choir, you know, and you know all these parts and you could say them all back. But the truth is, people fall into this. And here's where Jesus is dealing with this issue with this man. Your sins already have been forgiven. So something has already taken place. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to forgive your sin. He said it's already been done. When was it done? Obviously sometime in the past. How far in the past? We don't know. Might have been just a couple days. He might have come from the temple, back from Jerusalem, all the way to Capernaum, somebody carrying him on his you know, he was caught, you know, bringing him back. He'd made, finally made his pilgrimage. He'd offered the lamb. It would all been done. But there he was, still bound on his cot. Jesus could have walked up to him and says, "You're healed." But he didn't. He said, "You have already been forgiven." Now, the word actually is much more elongated than that. So go down to the section that begins with the word "further" under point number 8. So the further, the use of this specific verb tense. I know you're so thrilled about this. It's just that there'll be no test on Greek later on, but anyway. The tense of this specific verb reveals an underlying problem. Here's the underlying problem with the man. Jesus said, "Your sins are already having been forgiven." They're already been forgiven. And the wording that goes along with that, the explanation of this Greek tense, is the words in green. In a past time, your sins have already been forgiven. In a past time, with the result that the forgiveness still continues to the present and into the future. That's a perfect tense verb. And passive voice means it's been done for you. You didn't forgive yourself. Somebody did this and it's all been done for you. Somebody pronounced you forgiven. It's already been done. So much so that those sins, somewhere they were, then they were forgiven. And from that time on, the results of that forgiveness have continued to today and on into the future. Isn't that beautiful? Now, in the Greek, that's just a little couple endings on a word. Like the ED we put on the end of a word, or a S. But no, it said all of this. And those listening in Greek would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. And those listening included who? The Jewish leaders. Your sins already have been forgiven. Now, if they were Sadducees, they definitely wanted this to didn't want this, because every sacrifice people had to buy. And you have to buy it from the Sadducees. And they were wealthy. You know, your sacrifices were never enough. You know, I know you paid for that lamb, but we found a blemish in it, so now you got to buy another one. You know, and Sadducees were not good people. And the Pharisees were all about absolute strictness, staying with the law. And the scribes are right there telling them, "This is what the law says. This is what the law says." And so they give it to the Pharisee, and then he'd preach at you. And so you had a helper for the Pharisee, giving him the scriptures, saying this, saying that, so that the Pharisee didn't have to memorize everything. And so they were just there pointing out, listening to Jesus, but absolutely hating what he was saying. This was riling them up. It was so incensing them that they were like gnashing their teeth almost. They were just like, "What? He can't do this." And so all of this was taking place. I don't know what happened with this man. We're not told the full background story. I wish we were. I wish we had the full information behind all of this. But here's the thing. The man had gone. Finally, sometime, somewhere in his past, the burden of whatever sin was on his life, not the cause of him being paralyzed. Maybe the sin didn't come till after he was paralyzed. Angry with God. Angry with everybody. Hating everything that was around him. That can happen to people who are suffering from great malady, and especially in what we call a disabled state. And so this man could have bitterness in his heart, anger. He might have been angry before it happened, and then he got paralyzed, and now it's like, "Well, the reason I'm paralyzed is because of that." And it wasn't. He's paralyzed because he might have done something dumb, or he got into an accident. We're not told why. But we are told why he's going to be healed. And he's going to be healed because Jesus is saying, "Your sins are already forgiven." Whatever you did, when you went to the temple and you offered your sacrifice, you offered it in faith. Or Jesus would not have said, your sins have already been forgiven. If the man just did it as some kind of outward action, Jesus would not have said that. But he did. Because Jesus knew by the Spirit of God what had taken place in this man's life. And so, as a man filled with the Spirit, Jesus received the insight into what was going on. You know, you can be ministering to people, praying for people, laying hands on people, agreeing with them, and God may sometimes bring things to your remembrance. You know, it's like sometimes you need to tell them, do you know that God loves you? And you know, sometimes people would absolutely just break down in tears. Amen. Because they'd never really considered that God loved them. It's like, well, I haven't done enough. You don't need to do enough. He loved you. That's why he put his son on the cross. Sometimes there might be bitterness in their heart. Might be unforgiveness. And God may give those kind of things to you, not to preach at them and not to condemn them, but to help them understand. You know, you're already receiving God's grace. You don't need to work for it. I'm not good enough. Have you ever talked to somebody about being saved and that's kind of their response? I'm not good enough. Or maybe you're praying for their healing and it's like, well, you know, I'm not good enough. You don't know what's in my past. I don't need to. God did. And you know what? He forgave you. Amen. Why? Because he loved you. Amen. And so all of this takes place because of what God is doing. And just like Jesus was informed by the Spirit what needed to be said, he said it so that this man could go away. Again, what if Jesus had just said, be healed? And the man could have been healed, got up and walked away. But what? He would have never known that he was forgiven. He would have carried, even though he was healed, he would have carried that shame, that guilt, that weight into his life. And he would have gone with it, and it might again resulted in bitterness and kept him from realizing and all the good things that God wanted for him to do and all the blessing. Was he saved? Yeah, in a sense. You know, was a man before the cross. Was he healed? Yes. But in a sense, he was still bound to that cot because he couldn't give up his guilt. And whatever was going on that had brought this man to this place, Jesus knew what he needed to hear. And here's the thing. You can kind of go to the top of your next page. Whether real or imagined, this man was bound. Not just lame. He was bound. Not just by some infirmity, born with it, accident, his own carelessness, his own actions. Somehow this man was paralyzed. And it was there in his life. And whether people had said things to him or he just bore this thing in his own mind, it kept him from realizing the forgiveness. He'd offered his sacrifice. He gave it in faith. Why couldn't he receive and accept the forgiveness and the love of God? We got people in our church, they're born again. They know the Lord. They come to church, they listen to the word, but they bear this guilt and shame in their life. Maybe for something they did. Maybe for something that somebody put upon them. Maybe the condemnation of others. Maybe rejection of their family. All manners of things that people bear around, and it keeps them from walking in the peace and the joy that God wants them to have. It keeps them from receiving the fullness of everything that God wants. It keeps them from finding the promises that God has for them and the plan that God has for their life. It hinders them because they have not yet realized the forgiveness that God has given. Healed? Yeah. Saved? Yeah. Still bound? Yes. Jen are watching The Chosen the other night, and we finally got to the place with Lazarus coming out of the tomb. You know. And of course you can't watch that without remembering T.D. Jakes, you know. How do you say it? Release him and let him go. You know, so take the bindings off and remove that which is constraining you so that you can feel, realize the forgiveness. So many people don't, and I don't mean unbelievers, I mean believers. And they live under a guilt, a shame. Am I proud of some of the things that I've done in my past life? Not at all. Will I boast about them? No. Will I even tell you what they were? Maybe once in a while. But there's things that, you know, I should really be ashamed of. You ought to be ashamed at what you've done. Right? And so if you don't feel that way, guess what? There's people that will come along your way to help you. Sometimes they're family. We remember what you did. You know, now you come in here and you're talking about loving Jesus and being born again and going to heaven and all that stuff. We remember what kind of person you were. I still haven't gone to my high school reunion because they remember what kind of person I was. But I've never invited them here to talk to you either. So there's things back there. Shame, no. I don't like what I did. I hate what I did. But I can't change that I did it. But I can change the shame and the guilt and come out from under all of that, which can keep you in bondage. So what we do know is that this man realized he was forgiven. Why? Because Jesus told him. Because the Lord told him. Don't you know you've already been forgiven? Haven't you realized what God has done for you? So we get an opportunity to sometimes help people along. 1 John 1:9, of course, you're familiar with these verses. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us some of our sins and help us cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness. No, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things?
Amen.
I like to refer to that as the, you know, God's cruise ship. You get on, you pay the ticket, you know, all of that food. It's all there. You don't have to pay for it. It's all there. You can have as much lobster as you want. I probably would not be able to get off the ship afterwards, but anyway. It's already in the ticket. It's already paid for. And everything that God wants us to have, including healing, restoration, wholeness, peace for your mind, strength for the day, wisdom, all of that's already provided. 2 Peter chapter 1 says it a little bit differently. It says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness It's one thing to say, well, God's given me everything I need for godliness, that is to live before him and do all the right things and live like God wants me to live, but he's also given me everything I need for life. Here, everything is provided. Point number 13. This power of forgiveness is mentioned in every one of the three accounts. Matthew says it. Mark says it. Luke says it. They all mention this, again, writing at different times and writing to different audiences. They all say the same thing. Why? Because this stuck in their minds. This is one of those things that they could not get out of. And although they don't always say things exactly the same way, they said this one exactly the same way. Your sins are forgiven. No change. Now, point 13, the leaders just love this. Oh man, we have never heard it like this. You know, this is just wonderful. We're just going to take him around and promote him in every village that we can find. No, what was their response? Blasphemy! And so they accused him of committing blasphemy. Blasphemy is not just a lie. It goes along with that. But it's an assault upon the holiness of God. That's how it's used throughout the Bible. Blasphemy is an assault upon God's holiness. It is to lie against God or another high official. That's in natural society. To lie against God, to deny his position as God, or to proclaim the right to speak as him. And that's really where they were looking at Jesus. He's proclaiming the right to speak as God. Only God can say these things. Well, if you believed what Jesus said, you know that he was God, and so it's okay for him to say this. But they could not come to this. And so each of the Gospels uses the phrase, the Son of Man is the one who did this. They didn't say the Son of God. They use the phrase Son of Man, which is, again, the same title as the Messiah. This is the God-man. This is a man that God was going to send to be the substitute, to pay the price. Not a lamb, not a bullock, not a dove, not blood, but a redeemer, the Messiah. And this was the Son of Man. And so Jesus responds that he has the right to do this. And so he responds in verse 15, in point 15, which is in Mark, it's chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And he responds in there, which is easier to say? Which is easier? Which you just say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which is easier? For God? Either. Both. Which is what Jesus did. You know, so which is right for God to say? Could God say you're healed? Could God say that?
Yes.
Could God say you're forgiven?
Yes.
Could the Pharisees?
Nope.
Could a priest?
Nope.
No. Which is easier for God to say? Either or both. Which is easier for man to see? Neither one. Because man can't forgive sin. And man can't heal. I know we have doctors that help us to be healed. We have doctors that use medicine and science and training and techniques and help us to receive healing. But it's God's power that he's put in the body that brings the healing. So this is how God works in us. Jesus fits in the God category, so therefore, as the Son of Man, he could say, be forgiven or be healed. The great bondage in this man's life was not necessarily the paralysis, it was knowing that he was healed. Again, because if Jesus said, rise and get up and walk, he'd carry his bitterness, his shame, his guilt would have gone right with him. And so, the power of this man to be healed is only realized after he has also realized God's forgiveness in his life. And finally, point number 16. They said, this is a marvelous, this is an amazing thing. The people all responded. Matthew 9:8, Mark 2:12, Luke 5:26. They say it in just a little bit different ways. If you look at the three columns, you'll see they all say it just a little bit different. But the reality is they've never heard anybody say things like this. You never heard a priest say this because the priest couldn't. He didn't know your heart. He could evaluate your actions, but your actions didn't determine whether you're really healed or not, or you're really forgiven. You just killed a lamb, poured the blood. They had never declared any one person forgiven. Jesus did. So here's our point, talking about Jesus being God and man. Jesus is a man. Jesus is a man. Born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. He is a man. So Jesus is a reference to his humanity. But he's also the Son of God. Deity. They couldn't see that, but he began revealing it. And as God and man, he was the Messiah, the one who was sent by God to redeem man from their sins. Their response when they saw this, did they understand it? No. Could they grasp it? No. They heard the words. They knew what was taking place. They saw the results. But could they understand it? No. But what did they do? They glorified God. And they glorified him because they were amazed, which means it's the same Greek root for the word ecstatic. They were outside themselves. This is like nothing we've ever seen. You know, we can picture the people in the room saying, "Wow, this is great. This is wonderful. This is really good." No, they were crazy excited. Ecstatic. Proclaiming, "This is wonderful. Nobody's ever seen this before. This is beyond our ability to comprehend what's just taken place here." Did the people believe what took place? Yes. Did the Pharisees? No. No. And what was their response? To glorify God. The Messiah is here. This is our Messiah. And more that began to be said and began to be told. And that did not please the Pharisees. So next week we'll return to the Gospel of John. We're specifically looking in John chapter 6 at a number of things that take place there surrounding the issue of the feeding of the 5,000. So, Father, we just thank you for your anointing upon your word. Father, I trust that you have taken the words that I have spoken and you ministered to the hearts of people. Help us to receive what we need to understand, not just for the stability of our own life, but Father God, there are so many people that need to hear. And there's so many people that are confused. And they need to know some of the truth that will open their hearts to seek and to hunger for righteousness. And I thank you, Father God, that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And my time is up. Okay. Jan's got a prayer request that she's going to have brought before you, and also Ricky has a little announcement he made. Go, Rick, why don't you go ahead?
Go ahead, Ricky.
Okay. On September 19th at Victory at 10 a.m., they're going to have a celebration service.